Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The basis for the sermon is from the New Testament lesson from the book of Revelation, where John says, "Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, 'Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water.'" This is God's word. The book of Revelation is a picture book. In a time long before churches had stained glass windows or pictures hanging in the church or projectors, or before kids had storybooks and posters, people painted the picture through telling stories. So maybe little Joseph is sitting on Grandpa Jacob's lap, or maybe the family's around the fire at night, and little Joseph asks Grandpa to tell him another story. Tell him about how God dried up the Red Sea. Tell him about how God rained down fire from heaven. Tell him about how God delivered David from Goliath. This is why the book of Revelation seems so fantastical. Because people love telling the stories in it. They love describing the pictures in it. They painted pictures not through the brushstrokes of putting all the various colors masterfully blended together onto a piece of canvas, but they painted pictures and put them on the page primarily through specific words and specific choices of phrases. So in the book of Revelation, Christians are compared to lights shining in the world, like you see in the picture up here on the left. Because Christ calls us the light of the world, and we have the light of Jesus shining inside of us. Christ is described primarily with the color white. His white hair, his white robes, primarily emphasizing his purity. And he also has eyes of fire, emphasizing his glory. Death is primarily described with the color black, because of the gloom and uncertainty that it brings. War is described with the color red because of the blood that it always brings. The devil is described as a great dragon because he is a fierce and formidable opponent. And those who lead the charge in persecuting Christians, they are described as beasts and even as a prostitute sitting on one of those beasts drinking the blood of the saints. I mean, this is striking. Very striking imagery. If you compared the book of Revelation to a song, it would have a recurring motif in it. And that would be the constant alternating between haunting, dramatic music and then alternating with peaceful, sweet music. The book constantly changes between challenge and conflict to the church, and then resolution, Jesus bringing resolution to every conflict and challenge that faces the church. So our text today is no exception. We have resolution preceding the text, and we have conflict following the text. Previous to our text, we have resolution in Jesus showing that all believers everywhere are 144,000 sealed believers whom God will bring safely to his heavenly side no matter what the challenge or persecution. And then after our text, we have conflict. We have the persecutors of the church described as Babylon the Great, because Babylon was the biggest and greatest enemy to Old Testament Israel, and it resonated with the people to whom John wrote the letter. But today, in this specific part of Revelation, we have an angel. John says, "I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. And I think this picture emphasizes at least a couple different things. First, that the gospel is above all heaven's possession. It is a gift from God that he gives to people here on earth. And our job is simply to pass it along as it is. Now, don't misunderstand this vision. God is not saying that one day he will break the clouds and he will send down his angels who will finally give testimony to who's been behind those clouds all the time to tell people what God has done for the world in Jesus. This book of Revelation speaks about now. It speaks about challenges and blessings the church has now. You are the angel. You have the role of an angel. You have a message to proclaim. In the words of John, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. You aren't someday going to be changed into an angel after you die. You have the work of an angel right now. Every day people reject this message and they're going to reject you too. But every day people receive this message. Every day people believe this message. They may believe your message. They may believe the message of someone else. You never know if the eternal gospel is going to change someone on their deathbed, and you never know if grandpa on his deathbed is going to say, I've never believed that before and I'm not going to start now. Either way, you are a precious, priceless angel with a message to get out to the world that God has forgiven the sins of the whole world in Jesus. This is the message God gives you for your co-worker, for your cousin, for your family, maybe even for a parent. And the power in it is the power of God himself, the power of the Holy Spirit speaking through you, because this is heaven's possession, heaven's gospel. The other outstanding feature of this text is when John calls the gospel the eternal gospel. It will have no end until the end. That doesn't just mean that in the halls of heaven, the gospel is going to be resounding for eternity. Remember, this book speaks about right now. Right now. Who's the messenger? You're the messenger. You're the angel. And what's the message? Your message is the gospel. And that gospel is eternal. It will never, ever die away. It will never, ever fail to be heard. It will never, ever cease to be on the mouth of God's people. Jesus will always be true to what he said in the gospel account from the book of Mark. He says, when you are speaking the good news of Jesus, just say whatever is given you at the time. That's what Jesus says. Because it will not be you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. The power of your message is God himself speaking. And what's truly amazing about the gospel being eternal is the constant threats it overcomes every day. And on this side of heaven, the gospel will always have two primary threats: persecution and false teaching. In the life of Martin Luther, we see both persecution and false teaching beating against the walls of the church and sometimes almost causing those walls to collapse. Oh, but the gospel is eternal. It can survive both persecution and false teaching. In Luther's time, the emperor was persecuting him, and actually for most of Luther's life, he had a standing death order on him from the emperor, meaning that anyone, and I mean anyone, could kill Luther where he stood without fear of repercussion. The only problem is that the people around Luther believed his message and followed his message. And his prince protected Luther, the prince who ruled his territory. So at the exact same time that you have this persecution against Luther and the people who followed him, you also have a time where it would have been oh so easy to give in to false teaching. And here's why. Because there were Christians to the west of Luther who wanted to ally themselves with Luther and his prince and the territories around them. But for that to happen, they needed Luther to say and testify that they believed the same thing that Luther believed and taught from the Bible. I mean, it made a lot of sense. If you're going to break off from the Holy Roman Church, and you're going to break away from the Holy Roman Emperor, you'll want to have as many allies as possible to do that. But for that to happen, and especially for the Holy Roman Emperor to recognize this group of Christians as a valid church, they all need to show that they believe the same thing. The only problem is they didn't. Luther knew this. He knew that those Christians to the west were directly assaulting the hope and comfort God has for you in the Lord's Supper, that Jesus himself is present there in a way that we can't fully understand, but still believe with all our hearts is true, so that we can taste, touch, hear, see, and smell that we are forgiven. It would have been oh so easy for Luther to breeze by this, to downplay the differences, and let them pass by. But the gospel is eternal. And it had taken root in Luther's heart. And not only Luther's, but in the hearts of people all over Germany who looked to Luther to train their pastors, who spoke the gospel to them. So at great political risk to himself, and at great political risk to his prince, and all the people in his prince's territory, and many territories all over Germany, because of the threat of persecution and possible war, Luther refused to lie and say that they actually believed the same thing when they did not. And God did something nothing short of miraculous during Luther's life. For his whole life, God kept Luther safe. He kept Luther's prince safe. He kept all the people safe who followed Luther. And during his whole life, as the infamous doctor of theology at the University of Wittenberg, God rallied people and princes behind Luther, not because Luther had one bit of political authority, but the eternal gospel in the mouth of Luther had great authority. And people rallied behind it all over Europe. The only reason so many people followed Luther is because the eternal gospel is real. It is intricately interwoven with historical facts of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection from the dead. The gospel is real. You know this because you know it has changed you from being dead in sin to alive in Christ. You know its real power to lead people to believe for the first time in forgiveness. And this is why false teaching is such a great threat to the church. And it is why the book of Revelation pictures false teaching in the terms of two different beasts allied with the greatest beast, the devil, the dragon. But I mean, is it really necessary to be this dramatic about differences in teaching? I mean, are the differences in teaching really as terrifying as the teeth of ravenous beasts like they are in Revelation? Well, yes. And here's why. because every single false teaching beats against the walls of your own heart. Every single one threatens the hope and the comfort that the Holy Spirit has worked so hard to store up inside of you. I mean, you can take any teaching of the Bible and see how false teaching adds a B-U-T, a but, after a clear statement of Scripture. I mean, let's take a few. The Bible says he himself, Jesus, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. But, some say, there's still sins that you need to make up for in your prayers, in your good works, in your money given to the church, in your faithful attendance. That's what the church at Luther's time taught. The Bible says he has saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, a wonderful statement of baptism, a wonderfully clear statement of God's forgiveness and promises to you in your baptism. And to make good on this faith that God has started in your heart so that it is the key that will unlock heaven for you. But some say, it's just something you do to show your faith in Jesus. Surely I was sinful, says the Bible, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. But some say, not completely. I mean, I must have had a spark of goodness that led me to believe in Jesus. This instead of the rock-solid foundation of faith that God has for you in Ephesians 2, where Paul says, when we were dead, that means unable to do anything. When we were dead in our transgressions and sins, God made us alive in Christ Jesus. Jesus says, take and drink, this is my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. But, some say, that tangible forgiveness of Jesus in the Lord's Supper, well, that's just all symbolic. It's just something we do to remember Jesus. Now, please don't get me wrong. I don't want to be mean taking shots at other churches. And I don't mean to be arrogant implying that we're somehow better than others. And I certainly don't mean to imply that your Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod Confessional Orthodox membership card is going to be what St. Peter is waiting for at the gates of heaven that'll get you past the bouncers. That's ridiculous. What I do mean to do and say is to defend the hope and comfort in your own heart. The gospel that God has planted inside of you. But more than that, I pray that every one of us can see the important message, the important work that God has given us to do in planting the eternal gospel, heaven's possession, inside of us. It gives you a message, it gives you wings. Wings that carry you from each challenging day to the next and the comfort and encouragement it has for you. Wings that will one day fly you to heaven along with all other believers, not to be angels with work to do, but saints basking in the light of your glorious Jesus. To finally see with your eyes what you have talked about your whole lives. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God that goes beyond all our knowledge and understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.